All right. Well, I invite you to open up once again to John 17. I'm not sure why somebody didn't tell me this before this evening, but I was just informed that some of you guys meeting at the prison are going through John 17 and you're watching the MacArthur videos of it. Thanks a bunch. That's go ahead and back that bus over me as well, please. So, but anyway, it's still good to go through this book with you. Well, as we have come to this last three verses of this second section of this prayer, Jesus is still praying to the Father for His disciples. And we're going to be taught or reminded of this close and necessary connection then between simple saving faith, again, a faith that is given, a faith that grows, and a faith that is used by God. That there is an absolute and essential connection between that faith and now we see truth. Now, I do need to make a statement. Again, we've said this, but it's important because I have heard, well, verses 6 through 19, that's all good and well, but Jesus is just praying for the disciples, these apostles, so these things don't apply to us. Well, if that's what you want to say, then none of Ephesians applies to us either, right? None of James applies to us. So we need to be very careful. The truths about saving faith that Jesus is praying for these men are truths of our saving faith as well. And it's going to be the same as we see in these last three verses. Although our ministries might look a bit different and the details will not be the same, again, these things still apply to us today. The faith in them and the faith in the church and in each believer and the power of truth is the same. It's not just for these 11 men. We need to make sure we don't draw distinctions where there are none intended. So again, considering truth and its relationship to faith in these verses. And as we consider truth, it should come to no surprise to any of us that truth is under attack today in our culture, really all over the world. The world lies in the hands and influence of the father of lies, Satan. And his attack is on God, is waged on the battlefront of this truth. The late Vodi Bakum wrote a book titled The Ever-Loving Truth. And in this, he addresses some of these cultural lies or ideas that attack the very core of truth. Therefore, these lies or ideas are now finding their way into the church. He lists several of these, and I just want to maybe speak to a couple of them. One of these lies is what he would refer to as a religious relativism. Essentially, religious relativism is the belief that we all worship the same God. And Bakum quotes, he tells a story of one of his professors in a course titled Christian-Jewish Dialogue that he took as a student. And he quotes this professor, "It is as though God is on the top of a mountain and all of us are merely climbing up different sides yet headed for the same direction, the same destination. All roads, all religions lead to the same place," is the lie of religious relativism. It's the "as long as you find something that works for you" approach to life, Bakum says. Now, there are times that we feel somewhat insulated from these things in good Bible-teaching churches. Not too long ago, I met and visited with a young man whose family was split in terms of one parent was Catholic, the other was Mennonite, and they would go to the Catholic church on Saturday and the Mennonite church on Sunday. But he described them just both just different ways of worshiping the same God. So we had to clarify some things. The second cultural idea that attacks objective truth, according to Bauckham, is the growing push for tolerance. Well, this is big in our culture today. Religious relativism grows out of this idea that tolerance is the greatest virtue one can have in our society. Virtue has now become more important than honesty, loyalty, or trustworthiness. It's erroneously considered the pinnacle of humanity. Bauckham says this. He says, tolerance once meant putting up with someone or something in spite of the fact that one did not like or agree with the person or idea. Today, however, tolerance demands we not only put up with, but even embrace and celebrate the views and practices of others to the same extent of those of our own. We're no longer allowed to disagree. It's immoral to tell someone that they are wrong or their behavior is wrong. Tolerance is now the king of all virtues. And thirdly, is this idea or this lie of philosophical pluralism. This idea that says there are no absolutes. There's no such thing as absolute truth. We've certainly grown past the postmodern idea that there is no such thing as truth, but we've grown into this belief that truth is now in the minds of the individual, that there is truth, but there can be many truths. And all truths must be accepted as equal. It's quite absurd, but we see it around us all over the place today. Again, this teaches that you and I can believe, or that you can believe one thing and I can believe something different, and we're both right. Don't offend somebody by telling them they're wrong. Don't offend somebody, don't hurt their feelings by telling them that I don't necessarily believe the same way you believe. If you do, you're considered a bigot or you have some sort of phobia. Instead of truth, we have chaos. Again, my hope and my expectation for us all here tonight is that we're able to sniff out these lies from our culture a mile away. And in a very fundamental way, this is John's message, and truth is something that we have come across time and time again in this gospel. He's determined to lay out the truth of who Jesus is. And it is that truth, belief in that truth, is what brings eternal life. See, even in the pagan Greek culture, truth was viewed correctly. Truth was, in the Greek culture, truth was opposed to falsehood. It was closely connected to reality as opposed to emotion or appearance. Now, the Greeks were certainly wrong on the details of truth, but at least they got the concept correct. Leon Morris points out for us that truth in the Hebrew culture, in the Old Testament, it carried these same ideas, but it even associated truth now beyond reality, but associated it with faithfulness and reliability and trustworthiness. And because of this, truth was associated with God. Psalm 31:5 and Isaiah 65:16 both refer to the God of truth. And it was clear, even in the Old Testament, that truth was considered an attribute of God, and that it is only as we come to know God do we come to know and understand truth. This same understanding carries over into the New Testament. There still remains a very close and necessary connection between God and truth, because truth is part of His nature. Truth is who He is. But now in the New Testament, the same thing not only is said of God, but it's said of Christ. Paul in Ephesians 4:21 makes a statement, as truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul's not referring to something or an aspect of truth that is found in Jesus. Truth is not something external to Christ that Jesus holds on to. He is saying, Paul is saying, as Morris points out, the very truth of God, truth itself, resides in Christ. This then brings us back to the Gospel of John and his insistence upon the natural and necessary connection between Jesus and truth. I am the truth, Jesus says. John uses this noun 25 times in this gospel, and he uses it again 20 more times in his epistles. When you compare that to Matthew, Matthew uses this noun one time. Mark and Luke, three times each. Now, similar amount to Paul in all of his letters where he uses this noun 47 times. So again, needless to say, truth is important. It's an important idea. It's an important truth to John and his purposes in writing this account. One theologian defines John's basic meaning of truth as God's reality, which, since God is the creator, is the only reality. Therefore, that makes God the only truth, and John certainly ties this reality to Jesus. In chapter 1:14, Jesus is full of grace and truth. In chapter 1:17, Jesus is the source of truth and grace. In chapter 5:33, John the Baptist bore witness to the truth, who is Jesus. 14:6, Jesus declared that he was the truth, not simply a proclaimer of truth, but as God's reality revealing itself. At the cross, we not only have truth given in words, but in the work that the Father sent the Son to accomplish. And as truth, as Leon Morris points out, truth must then have consequences for those whom it is given. We see this in John as well. Chapter 8, 31 to 32, the truth will set us free. Chapter 17, 3, it's connected to eternal life by knowing the one true God in Jesus Christ. We've also seen John, or we see John, connect this with the Spirit. John or Jesus referred to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth in chapter 14, 17, and chapter 15, 26, and again in chapter 16, 13. And it is the Spirit that guides people, his people, into all truth, chapter 16, 13. So we have this absolute and necessary connection between the Godhead and truth. Truth is not something that exists outside of God. It is who He is. It is reality, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And now, because of our union with Christ, our union with the Godhead, these things can be said of believers. That we are of the truth. We hear in chapter 18, 37, that we do the truth. We worship in truth in chapter 4. And so now as we come to these verses, verses 17 to 19, we see that we are now sanctified or set apart in the truth. Leon Morris, again, is helpful as he kind of brings all of this together for us when he says, the connection with Jesus is essential to the idea of truth as we see it in this gospel. It starts from the essential nature of God. It finds its expression in the gospel whereby God saves his people, and it issues in lives founded on the truth and showing forth truth. Truth matters. It's not some sort of constructed, subjective idea that secular ideas and philosophies get to determine. In fact, it's not something left up to each individual to decide for themselves. It is an objective reality found in and flows out of a person, out of a deity, out of God Himself. I'm sure you all agree with this, or you wouldn't be here on a Saturday night at a Bible conference. And this is why Satan, through the domain of the world and those who are enslaved to it, attack truth. Not because of truth itself, but an attack on truth is an attack on God. Another evidence that truth is at the very core of God's nature. No truth, no God. The holder and determiner of truth is God. Humanism at its very core, where man is the highest of all beings, man is God, is the lie that we are confronted with each and every day. Brothers and sisters, that's why the church, that's why we must search for truth. That's why we must hold on to it. That's why we must proclaim it unashamedly. It's truth that makes us salt and light. Truth is why we are the pillar and buttress, because we know it, because it's been revealed to us, because we know God. And really, all of that is a background and context. Let me read our verses this evening that we're going to continue in. Jesus continues to pray. Now he asks again, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. So now that we have John's definition of truth established, and as we begin to look at these verses, we need to begin to understand what this word means that we translate, or that we see here translated sanctify in verses 17 and 19. And actually, the ESV translates this very same Greek word as consecrate in verse 19. So we see this word three times in these verses. Now, there are a couple of different ways in which this word is used in Scripture. And for most of us, we would be familiar with this word sanctified as this progressive sanctification, this process of becoming more and more like Christ. This progressive sanctification flows out of a positional sanctification, where the believer is positionally already holy and blameless and spotless and righteous. In Christ, we are already like Him, but practically, we still need to progress and grow in this new position. The second way in which this word is used is to communicate a setting apart for a specific task or ministry, a dedicating to some sort of service to the Lord. I have often approached this passage with only the first idea or definition in mind. That Jesus is praying for these men, for the Father, to progressively conform them into His image. But this study in this chapter has changed my mind a little bit. One thing is important to know about John and his writing is that he will often use a word that has one or two or three or four different meanings that are somewhat similar, and he will employ that word, and in the context, it could mean all of them. And I believe that's what John is doing here. John is using this word we translate sanctify to refer to this progressive growing Christ-likeness. We just noticed this just a few minutes ago, right? That faith will change us. It will continue to change us. And then as it does, we look and talk more like Christ. And what we reveal about God and the message of reconciliation becomes more evident. But Jesus is also praying for these men to be set apart, to be dedicated for this new mission, this new task that is now theirs because of their faith. As they grow in Christ's likeness, they become more and more set apart for the task. So I believe, call me a fence rider if you want. Wouldn't be nice if you did, but I'll get over it. But I believe that John is intending for us to understand this in both ways, that both meanings are being employed here. See, if you look back up to verse 10 and 11, we saw this glorious statement that Jesus says, I am glorified in them. And then he continues, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. As we noticed, when we looked at this verse, this is a passing of the torch in a sense. The Son while in the world, glorified the Father. He made the Father known. And now this task is being given to these disciples, and it will eventually, the apostles die and complete their work, and as the church grows and becomes more and more established, it is turned over to the church. And in verse 17, Jesus praying that the Father would prepare these men for this task, to set them apart for it. And there will be a necessary growth of obedience and Christ-likeness in these men as they do this work. The two sanctifications are not mutually exclusive. They are absolutely connected. There will be a growing and maturing of this simple saving faith as they are brought into a closer relationship with truth. Yes, they will become more and more like Christ. And they will become more and more useful and set apart for this task as they are given more and more truth to reveal and proclaim. Again, as we work through these verses, we must continue to see and understand the implications for us today. Even though Jesus prays this for the disciples, the power of truth is no less effective in our lives than it was in theirs. It is no less effective in our ministries than it was in theirs. We are no less sanctified in truth than they were. In fact, in many ways, as we saw a little bit ago, their new mission, their new task of glorifying the Lord is now ours. So let's look at this connection between sanctification or being set apart in truth. In verse 17, we see that we are set apart in the truth. Again, it's hard to separate this progressive sanctification of becoming more Christ-like from this setting apart or dedication to a work in service. Again, this Greek word is used three times in these verses. But notice the ESV translates this Greek word into consecrate in verse 19, referring to Jesus. And we would certainly understand that Jesus never had to become progressively more obedient to the Father. But we are told in Hebrews that Jesus, through his obedience, became perfect. He didn't become less sinful, but he, in his obedience, became a more perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. So even with Jesus, in a sense, both ideas are present. So when Jesus asked the Father to sanctify them in the truth, he's asking the Father to set them apart, to prepare them for the work of ministry that he has left to them, involving a heart of obedience and a life that puts on the and displays the power of the gospel and the fruit of the Spirit. All of this is to the fact that they have been given a work to perform in the name of Christ. Yes, they would be sent into Jerusalem, then to Samaria and Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. Some of these men would go to India, some to Rome, some to Africa. They would carry the words of the Lord with them and teach and proclaim and baptize and disciple. The world would be reached with the good news of Jesus, his death and resurrection. And Paul would not be far behind. But what we begin to see happen in the New Testament is that when churches were planted, the churches began doing this work of ministry. If you remember in his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul told them that in all the regions around them, the truth of Jesus had already been proclaimed, not because of Paul, not because of any of these other apostles, but because of the Thessalonian church. So these verses do apply to us. And so this sanctification, as we have seen, is set in contrast to the world. Verse 6, we read that the believer is part of God's people whom the Father gave the Son out of the world. Again, in this sense, we were of the world, but verse 8, Jesus has given us his word, and we have received, come to know, and believe them, and now are no longer of the world. We too have been set apart out of the world. And again, closely connected, necessarily connected to the truth. James tells us that we have been brought forth by the word of truth. Peter writes that the living and abiding word that is imperishable, that we are generated with, that we are brought out of the world with this truth. And this is where we must all begin, with our regeneration, the new heart, the Spirit causing us to be born again using the truth of the word. But again, by this time, in chapter 17, verse 17, this regeneration has already taken place in the hearts of these men. Again, Jesus has told them as such in chapter 15, 3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So Jesus is praying for something beyond salvation for these men. He's praying for the purpose of being taken out of the world but being left in the world, which continues to be done in the truth. So we are set apart. We are set opposed to the world. We're set apart in the truth of God, the word of truth, for this new purpose, this new task. Just a quick note. For these men, this word that is truth is more than just the scriptures that they had in their day. It will involve more than that. It's the truth that has come through the Son. Chapter 17, 8, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have come to know the truth. But it is also even more than that, in that it will come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In 16:13, Jesus promises, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Unlike us, these men will be given and have more truth revealed to them by the Spirit as he reveals to them the truth of Jesus' words and his works. This is what these men will proclaim, and is what will end up in our hands through their Spirit-inspired writings. As we sit here this evening, we have this in our hands. Not the full truth of God. There's no way that that would fit into a book. But we have the full truth as it has been revealed to us today, and we too are sanctified in the truth of his word. We are changed by it, and we are set apart by it. I'd like to point out three ways in which this takes place after our salvation. Three ways in which we are sanctified in the Word, in our lives and our ministries. First, it's through the power of the Word. Again, as we've already seen, we are saved by the power of the Word. We have been brought forth, a phrase referring to the new birth by the Word. But what this new birth creates is a new heart, a new mind, new desires that then conform our wills to act and do what now pleases God, to do His will that has been revealed to us in Scripture. This is the power of the gospel. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Knowing truth, which is knowing God, changes, again, as we saw just a few minutes ago, it changes our mission. We now glorify Him and not ourselves. Changes our relationship with Him. We are now His children, unified in Him, and it changes our relationship with the world. We no longer desire the things of the world. We long to please Him. We love what He loves, and we hate what He hates. No, not perfectly, but we certainly are growing in that. And this is the power of the truth that is found in the Word as it reveals God. So we are set apart by the power of the truth. And this is so important as we live our lives in the world with this new mission of making Christ known. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing that does more harm to the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom than a professing believer who's living a life that does not demonstrate the power of the gospel or the word, who's not being set apart by the word. The second way in which we are set apart by the word is by its authority. All of life is now directed and informed by truth. Whatever sphere you are in, every day, every hour, every minute, every second, the truth, the word has authority over you. As a spouse, as a child, as a sibling, as a parent, professional, a student, a grocery shopper, a car driver, that one hurts, and a church member. There's not one aspect of life where we are not under the authority of God's word. We are set apart by it. The world lives according to its own self-proclaimed authority. We are set apart to live under another authority. And the third way in which we are set apart in the word is its sufficiency. There are many who claim the word to have power and authority, but by their lives, they deny its sufficiency. The word alone is sufficient to instruct us and to teach us. The word alone is sufficient to convict us, to admonish us so that we might rightly live in this world. There are many who claim the authority of the truth, yet seem to think that God's word needs a little bit of help every now and again. Help for their sin, help for their parenting, help for their marriages, help for their gospel presentation, help for their ministry. God's word is sufficient to address and inform and instruct all areas of life. God's truth does not need man's opinions or help. In it we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the church today would be much better off if it truly believed this, if it truly practiced this. If you even catch a small sniff of this anywhere around you, you need to address it. God's word is sufficient for life, all of life, and it's sufficient for ministry and making Him known. When we first moved to Manhattan, before we had our building, I officed in a little office complex where there were 15 other offices in there, maybe. I don't remember, not many more than that. But out of that 15, 8 of them were counseling offices. People are desperate for help. They're desperately looking for answers. And they're going to the wrong places. They're constantly looking. Brothers and sisters, we are set apart by the word. We have the sufficient word. The word that rightly diagnoses every issue, and the word that rightly cures it. Don't think that you need to come up with some cute, nuanced way to present Christ and Him crucified to your neighbor. Open up the lion's cage and let him out, as Spurgeon would say. So we are set apart in the truth, in our lives, and we too must be set apart in the truth in our service and ministries as well. Secondly, verse 18, we also see that we're set apart for the truth. If you look at verse 18 with me, Jesus prays, "As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world." Again, this takes us now back up to verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, where he says, "I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." Again, Jesus has sent them in the world to do that which He was sent to do, to glorify, to make the Father known. And now, this is what He is commissioning these men and His church to do. In the coaching world, there were, and I assume there still are, many coaches who claim to be Christians. They talk about Jesus. They might mention Him in a press conference. They may even have their team do the Lord's Prayer after a game. And yet, when you watch them coach, when you hear how they speak to their players or the referees, you'd wonder if they've ever even heard of Jesus. Their words and their actions do not flow out of the truth. And the purpose of creation and the purpose of redemption is easy to miss because we make life, even as believers, we make our salvation about us when it's not about us. We are set apart for the truth. We're set apart to be proclaimers of it, to manifest God by it. And many in the church and many churches are missing this. We get so sidetracked and distracted, all of culture's social ills. And they are certainly ills for sure. But we think that the church needs to step in and fix it all. Feeding the hungry, abuse of power, homelessness, abortion. The list can go on and on. And I'm not saying that we should not have something to say regarding these things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't step in when and where we can as believers. There is truth that needs to be shed in these very dark areas of our society. But we need to make sure that we understand what the real issues are and that the real issues are being addressed. That these things are going on because God is not known, truth is not believed, and we must always have that as our ultimate goal. It's not bad to feed the hungry. It blesses them. But don't send them away without giving them the one thing that they need, Jesus. Making Him known, glorifying Him, presenting truth of Him crucified and resurrected. Paul says it well in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, speaking to believers, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are His ambassadors. We represent Him. We have been set apart for this. And God is making His appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. We now possess the truth of reconciliation. We must live and proclaim it as truth. We see this in the instruction of our homes, and this is where we all need to begin, the very foundation of our culture. When wives submit, they are putting Christ on display. When husbands love, they are putting Christ on display. A godly marriage demonstrates the love and grace Christ has for His bride. When we work for our employers, we are doing it as unto the Lord. When we lead our employees, we are leading as Christ leads. When we go to class, when we go to the grocery store, when we talk to the neighbor over the backyard fence, whatever we do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, Paul tells us. All things as believers are to be done for the truth. This is what we have been set apart to do, to live it, to proclaim it. And this is why we are still in the world, but no longer of the world. To proclaim truth, and when we do that, we are manifesting the glory of the Lord. We are making Him known. And finally, this evening, in verse 19, we see that we are set apart by the truth. Again, we have this Greek word now twice in this verse that's translated consecrate and sanctify. And the key to understanding this verse is to understand what Jesus means when He says that He consecrates Himself. Jesus says that He has set Himself apart for their sake, that they may be sanctified. The language of this can only be referring to the cross, this hour that has come, the final work of the Son that the Father has sent Him to accomplish and finish. This setting apart for this work, this death and resurrection and ascension, is absolutely necessary for the setting apart for these men and us today. So if Jesus didn't die, if he was not set apart to do this work, then these men and us today, we could not be set apart to do what we've been called to do. So again, Jesus is bringing this back to the atonement, to his death and resurrection and ascension, that he must go to the cross. He must die and he must walk out of that grave. And because of the cross, because Jesus overcame the world, these men and every believer now are brought out of the world. Satan and the world have no claim on him or his people. None who have been set apart by the truth are of the world any longer. See, this truth is now part of the truth that these men and us are sanctified by as we appropriate it to our own hearts and lives by faith. Again, apart from this hour, apart from the atonement, no one would be sanctified by truth. But because Jesus willingly set himself apart to do the Father's will at Calvary, we are now set apart by this truth. Not by this information, not by these facts, but remember John's definition of truth by this reality. This reality that actually took place. That actually took place some 2,000 years ago. This isn't just a Sunday school story, Jesus is saying. And Jesus didn't die in hope of some people becoming the people of God. He died so that we would become the people of God. These 11 men and those whom Jesus will pray for next, as we'll see in the morning, those who will believe in him through their word. And we are set apart by the truth of Jesus' atoning work, by him accomplishing the Father's will on our behalf. I love what the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 2, verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Again, in chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You are sanctified. You've been set apart because Jesus was set apart, because Jesus went to the cross. So throughout these verses, we've seen once again, we've been reminded that truth is beyond facts and detail. Truth and reality go hand in hand. They are equals. You cannot view reality and separate that from truth, no matter how it makes you feel. Truth is bound in the reality of who God is. And that's bound in the reality of what he has done. And it's bound in the reality of how faith in that now changes us. It sets us apart sets us apart as his people to do his will, to make him known. And again, all of this has been accomplished, not with some story to tell on Easter, but with the reality that Jesus actually accomplished. He accomplished the work of revealing and making the Father known to us and reconciling us to him. Knowing God, knowing truth, faith, his word, these things set us apart in him, for him, and by him. Let's pray. Well, Father, again, we are grateful for your word. Your word is truth. And we love your word. We need your word. We are changed by your word. We are motivated by your word. We worship by your word, because in your word we find you. Lord, we are grateful. My prayer tonight is that if there is anyone here who does not know you, who does not know the truth, that your word, through the power of the Spirit, might change them. And for the rest of us here who do believe, who do love you, who do know you, Lord, may we be in your word so that we may continue to be set apart by it, that we may continue to be useful to you because of how it has changed us and how it informs us. Again, we're grateful for this time. We look forward to our time in the morning as well. Prepare our hearts for that. In Jesus' name, amen.